Live from Inglewood, KTYM Radio, it's time for The School of the Prophets with Evangelist Stephen Benson, teaching on the end times. So get your Bibles and pen and paper handy. Let's study the Word of God. I'm Phyllis Banks. The School of the Prophets is being brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit the website innercitymissions.org. That's inner-city-missions.org. The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-city-missions.org, or call 323-899-5454.
It's the Lord. Amen. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Welcome to the School of the Prophets. I'm Evangelist Stephen Benson, leading you in the study of God's prophetic word right here, live from Inglewood, KTYM, 1460 AM. And we will continue our study in the book of Revelation, as we have made that our beginning book for this broadcast, the School of the Prophets. We are believing that we can be used by God to do a work in the great work of the Lord in preparing a people for his coming. I felt that the Lord put in my heart what was given to John the Baptizer when he was sent with a baptism of repentance, because the Messiah was in the midst of Israel, and in order to be ready to believe on him when John identified him, you had to submit to his baptism in the Jordan River, in which you confessed your sins, you acknowledged that the Messiah who was coming is holy, and then when you did that, you were prepared to believe John when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," as he saw Jesus walking one day. "Behold the Lamb of God," he said, "behold him who takes away the sin of the world." And so we're believing that this broadcast can be used by God to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, this time in the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have begun our study of the prophetic word where the book of Revelation begins. Turn there if you have your Bibles and can turn to the book of Revelation. Turn there to the first chapter. We're going to give an overview of the first three chapters of this book and come to a point where we can make a pivot and deal with other aspects of Bible prophecy as they relate to Gentile nations and the coming of the Lord. But in the book of Revelation, it's a scroll. In the ancient days, books were scrolls written on the inside and also perhaps the outside. And they were sealed with a wax seal, usually, especially a legal document. This book of Revelation, if you were to pick it up, it would be a scroll. And on the outside of the scroll, the first thing you would read would be the superscription found in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1, which tells you what the book is about. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. That's a superscription. It's the revelation that God gave to Jesus after he raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. He did not have this knowledge while he walked on the earth, because in his humiliation as the Christ, he came and appeared the first time as a suffering servant of Yahweh. And in that role of Messiah, he emptied himself, as Philippians chapter 2 describes for us. He emptied himself of the independent use of the privileges of deity. He emptied himself of the independent use of the privileges of deity and made himself subject to God the Father in all things. And so while he walked on the earth, he ministered in real time. What he saw his Father doing, that's what he did. What he heard his Father saying, that's what he spoke. He said this in John chapter 5. And therefore, in real time, he could disclose to his apostles those things that the Father willed for him to reveal. On one occasion, he said concerning the passing away of the heavens and the earth, recorded in Mark chapter 13, concerning the passing away of the heavens and the earth, he said, "No man knows that day or hour, not the angels of God, nor yet the Son, but my Father only." This book of Revelation has in it the event of the passing away of the heavens and the earth and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. That's found in Revelation chapter 21. But on that subject, when he walked in the days of his earthly ministry, the Lord did not have that knowledge. Now he's been given that revelation. God the Father gave it to him. He sent that revelation to his servant John, who was a political prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, a rocky, barren island in the Aegean Sea next to the current country of Turkey. And he was exiled. Tradition says that he was boiled in oil and survived. He was persecuted and tortured and then finally exiled. And so he is going to write in this book all things that he saw Remember, we're dealing with the superscription, that little first three verses, which is on the outside of the scroll. He's going to bear witness to what he saw. John saw things, and he heard things, and he wrote them down in this book. He is an eyewitness to the things that we're going to read about in the book of Revelation. And he encourages those who read to keep the words of this prophecy. We learn something else in the superscription, this first opening verses, which appears on the outside of the scroll. We learned that the 22 chapters which comprise the book of Revelation is a prophecy. It is a prophecy. And therefore, different disciplines enter into the interpreting of prophecy. The book contains apocalyptic language, the apocalyptic genre, which was used by writing prophets to communicate events 2,000 and 3,000 years in the future with the vocabularies at hand. Therefore, God gave these prophets a vocabulary of picture words. That's the apocalyptic genre, a vocabulary of picture words which communicate set meanings known to the audience, listening audience or the reading audience. These meanings would govern the interpretations of the passage of Scripture. A white horse, for example, is a horse of victory. We know that in every book of the Bible where white horses are in the apocalyptic language of the prophet, we know that that's communicating a horse of victory. Therefore, when we come to the book and it's a prophecy, we understand that we can apply certain disciplines to understanding this prophecy that are normal to understanding Bible prophecy. Sometimes the prophet actually participates in his vision and in his prophecy, which John does in this book. Sometimes the prophet is given a dream or vision, and sometimes he's given an open vision where he is seeing and hearing things in real time. And so John was given this prophecy of 22 chapters. Once you break the first seal and you read the next part of the scroll, verses 4 through 8, is the salutation. John greets the churches. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Now, he's also including God the Father in this salutation. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. That must be the Holy Spirit, because then we see, and from Jesus Christ. Here's the triune God, along with John, saluting the church, the churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches which represent the entire church for all time. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And he gives a doxology to end this salutation to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then finally in verse 7, a brief synopsis in one sentence what the entire book is about. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, they also who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now the book of Revelation, verses 9 on, is going to be the book in truth. John, both your brother and companion in tribulation. John identifies himself as the Apostle John, who's with us, who fellowships with all Christians in the tribulation and in the perseverance, which is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Right now, the kingdom of Jesus Christ includes tribulation, perseverance, and he's a companion with us in that, because while we are on this earth, we are the church militant. We must fight the good fight of faith. We must war against our own flesh, against the devil, against the attractions of the world. We are the church militant to carry on the work of God, to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. The people in heaven are the church triumphant. They are glorified. But while John is with us, he is our companion in all that is included in being in Christ. And right now he is blasphemed and reproached. Therefore, we bear his reproach. We bear his insults because we identify ourselves with Jesus the Christ, who we say is the Son of God, the only Savior. And therefore, John identifies himself with us all. He was on the island of Patmos. These are the circumstances of the first vision. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That is Sunday. That's not the day of the Lord. In the Greek, it's the Lord's Day, which came to be the time in which Christians would worship. I was in the Spirit. This is around 95 A.D. On the Lord's Day, he was in a state of ecstasy, or perhaps catapulted in the Spirit to the realm of the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia. And he names the seven churches. Then I turned, verse 12, to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is the church. Verse 20 tells us that these lampstands are the seven churches of Asia Minor, which in the book of Revelation 7 appears many times. It symbolizes completion of perfection. So seven churches, and there were hundreds of churches by this time at the end of the first century, hundreds of churches, but these seven are taken out as the prototype of the church, having conditions in them which would lend themselves toward the prophecy in the seven letters, which would be a word of judgment to the church for all time. He said, when I turned, I saw these lampstands, and I saw one like the Son of Man. Now, here is a human being. He sees with clothed with the garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. These are high priestly garments. He sees a human being in high priestly garments. His head and his hair were white like wool. He's the Ancient of Days. His eternality is in view here. His eyes like a flame of fire, penetrating, piercing, seeing all. He's omniscient. He knows all. That's hair white like wool, eyes like a flame of fire. He sees all, he knows all, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. The voice of God is the sound of many waters. Psalm 29 tells us several times in that psalm. His feet like fine brass, as if burning in a furnace. That means he's set for judgment. Brass in the scripture is the metal that indicates judgment. The horns on the altar, sacrifice altar, was made of brass. Brass held together many of the connections for the temple. Moses held up a serpent of brass in the wilderness, and all who looked upon it lived. Brass is a symbol of judgment. Jesus is seeing in this vision, set to judge. He's in the center of the church while never ceasing to be the head of the church. Here he's in the center of the church with high priestly garments on, knowing all, seeing all. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That is, speaks of his deity. He is the God-man. Now, John sees this vision. This vision sets the tone for the entire book of Revelation. This is the first vision. It sets the tone for the entire book of Revelation. John sees Jesus standing in the midst of the church, set to judge it as the high priest and judge of his own house. And his judgment will be sure and final. It is seen as a sharp two-edged sword piercing out, proceeding from his mouth. That is the word of God. It will either cut you to heal you or cut you to slay you. And that word is pronounced and specified in the seven letters to the seven churches, the word of judgment in the seven letters to the seven churches, because Christ will judge his house by his word, not by trumpet judgments, not by vial judgments, not by seal judgment that we see he will judge the world by, but his own house. He judges because he's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet he is without sin. But he is a merciful and faithful high priest. And as James says in chapter 2, mercy rejoices against judgment in the day of judgment. He will temper his judgment with us with mercy. And then we, if we are to experience this corrective judgment, the corrective judgment, we must lay to heart. We must judge ourselves. We must take the word of God in these seven letters and lay it to our hearts and repent where we need to repent, be encouraged where we need to be encouraged, and be cleansed and prepared for Christ when he comes. This first chapter has this great vision in it, and John records it for us because he was told to write the things that you have seen. In verse 19, write the things which you have seen. That's the vision he records in chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And the things which are. The things which are the things that are present tense with John. The things of the church. The things in the next two chapters, the things of the church. And the things which will take place after this, or after the things of the church. And the mystery of the seven stars, he says to John, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches. Those are the leading messenger pastors of those seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Now, that is the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Not the book of Revelations, plural, as many have been led to believe and call it. Because there's only one revelation concerning Jesus Christ in the book, and that is the revelation of him as the judge of all mankind, beginning with his own house. For as Peter said, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And therefore, the book begins with his judgment of the church in chapters 2 and 3, containing that word of judgment. But when we come to chapter 4 and 5, the scene shifts to heaven. John is caught up, and he sees things in heaven. He sees the throne of God. He sees the four living creatures. He sees the 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones around the throne of God. He sees the Son of Man, this time with seven eyes and seven horns, standing in the midst of the throne and looking as though he's been freshly slain or freshly slaughtered, bearing the marks perhaps of his passion still. And he sees him in the midst of the throne, having seven eyes and seven horns. And then he takes the book out of the right hand of God the Father, who sits upon the throne. And when he looses the first seal, quoted in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the tribulation begins. So let me say that again. I want to look at this book now from a structural point of view to see what meaning can we conclude based upon the very structure of the book of Revelation. Once again, the opening chapter has the vision of the resurrected Lord standing in the midst of the seven churches, set to judge his own house. Then the word of judgment in those seven churches, recorded in chapters 2 and 3 for us, which we have looked at verse by verse in our first 5 months on the air here. We've concluded the church of Laodicea last week, and in concluding that letter to the church of Laodicea, we have concluded the things of the church, because the church, the word church, does not appear again in the book of Revelation after chapter 3. Structurally, therefore, if the church is included in the book in the first three chapters and not included in the book, that is the word church, in the last 19 chapters, what does that say structurally? Secondly, the book structurally divides itself. That same chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which you have seen. That's the first thing. The things which are. The things present tense with John. The things of the church. In chapters 2 and 3, and then the things which shall take place after this. That's chapters 4 through 22. So the book is, the first part of the book is chapter 1, the second part are chapters 2 and 3, and the third part of the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 22. The church is included and mentioned many times in the first three chapters, not mentioned at all in the last 19 chapters. Finally, as I have said before, that when we're interpreting prophecy, we know that the prophet himself and the happenings to him and through him and upon him recorded in his prophecy are also part of the prophecy in general. For example, John. Now listen to this. We're going to take a break, but listen to this. Many believe, and I agree with this, that if we only had the book of Revelation as our only prophecy for the church, then as we study the book of Revelation and it being our only prophecy, we see that John the prophet, the writer, the penman, when he says in verse 1, after he concludes the things of the church, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, after these things, after what things, John? After the things of chapters 2 and 3. The last time we see that phrase, after these things, or the first time we see it, is in chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus is speaking, says, write the things which you have seen, that's the vision, and the things which are things of the church age, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which will take place after these things or after this. Here, after this, after the things of the church, John writes, I looked and behold, a door open in heaven, standing open in heaven. Now, there can be no open door in heaven unless Christ has come, sacrificed his life, dying for the sins of the whole world, rising to justify those that would believe on him, ascending into heaven. That's the only way a door can stand open in heaven. Before Christ's death and resurrection, no one was in heaven. Not one human being was in heaven. They all were in Hades. Hades has two compartments, Abraham's bosom, which is the place where the faithful would die, would go, and their spirits would be held there. And then the evil section of Hades, which is the hell section where the evil people would go. But before Christ died and rose again and ascended, there was no door standing open in heaven. This book is a prophecy. The door is open in heaven because Christ has already come, died, rose again, and ascended. John looks and sees a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Now, he heard a voice like that when he was on the Isle of Patmos. A voice in verse 10 of chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice, as of a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and Omega. The same voice sounding like a trumpet. I heard a voice like a trumpet speaking with me in chapter 4, verse 1, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. After what? This is three times in three chapters in one verse that we have seen this phrase, after this. That's significant, people. God does not waste words. Every word is pure and precisely stated. This is the word of God. And John, therefore, many see as a type of the church being raptured. The door is standing open in heaven. What human being can enter into heaven? Those that are in Christ. John sees a door standing open, and he hears a voice speaking with him like a voice of a trumpet, the same voice he heard when he was on the Isle of Patmos, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after these things, or after this, after the things of the church age. John sees what he sees then from heaven's perspective. He sees the Lord take the book, open the seal, break the first seal, and the tribulation begins on the earth. He's in heaven while he sees the tribulation beginning on earth. Why was he caught up to heaven to witness those things? Why couldn't Christ just tell him these things while he was on the Isle of Patmos? Why was it necessary for him to be caught up and then to see what he saw and wrote? And why would Jesus say for the second time to John, I will show you things that must take place after these things? Come back with us right after the song.
As long as I got King Jesus,
long, long, long as I got, don't need nobody.
Listening to the School of the Prophets with Evangelist Stephan Benson on KTYM Radio, 1460 on the AM dial. And we would like to say to our listening audience that we hope that you are enjoying the lesson today. We hope that you're enjoying the ministry of Evangelist Stephan Benson. And we hope that you're just learning and growing in the Word. Also, we hope that you will consider supporting our ministry with a monthly offering. Please consider supporting the ministry with a monthly offering. You may mail your checks to 430 Pacific Avenue, number 31, Long Beach, California, 90802. You can make checks payable to Inner City Missions. That's Inner City Missions, or ICM. Again, you can mail checks to 430 Pacific Avenue, number 31, Long Beach, California, 90802. Or you can call us at 323-899-5454. That's 323-899-5454. Also visit us at innercitymissions.org. That's inner-citymissions with an S.org. And you can make donations, offerings at innercitymissions.org. Thank you.
Come on, England. Put your hands together and give a very warm British welcome to Pastor Donnie McClurkin.
Lord, you promised if I keep my mind on you, you keep me in perfect peace. Yes, you will.
You keep me in
you'd give me everything I need. Yes, you would.
You give me everything I need.
Oh, yeah.
I came for deliverance.
For deliverance.
Deliverance, I
receive. You said you deliver me.
You said you deliver
so that's
me.
That's what I believe.
And that's what I believe.
Say it again, say it again. I came
for deliverance.
For deliverance.
Deliverance, I receive.
You said. You give me everything I need.
You give me everything.
That's what I believe. He said it. I believe it. I walk in it. You're listening to the School of the Prophets. I'm Evangelist Stephen Benson. I thank you for tuning in right here at KTYM Radio, 1460 AM dial. Tell a friend about the program. We're on each Sunday, the Lord willing, at 1 p.m. We're also live streaming via the internet, ktym.com. That's ktym.com. 1 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. Tell a friend around the country and anywhere in the world. Let's study the Word of God together. We are looking at and summarizing the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. We've come to verse 1 of chapter 4 in our study, and we have seen that John, in this particular verse, John the Apostle, the penman for the book of Revelation, is in fact symbolizing, or perhaps is a type of the church when he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he sees the vision that he records in chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Then he's given the things of the church age, which is the word of judgment in the seven letters to the seven churches, the things of the church age. And after the things of the church age, after these things, John said, verse 1 of chapter 4, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. That's the same trumpet-sounding voice that he heard when he was on the Isle of Patmos, and it was Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. And that voice said to John, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. That is, after the things of chapters 2 and 3. Now, I have done a study in John's Gospel in previous years where I looked up this phrase in the Greek translated after these things, which is meta tau tau in the Greek, meta tau tau. And John uses this same phrase in his gospel at least 8 times, perhaps even more, probably about 10. On every occasion in which John uses the Greek word metatautal, translated after these things or after this, he is dealing with linear time. He's moving from one event, concluding one event, and then moving to introduce another event in his narrative. Each time in John's gospel, and I count 8, is perhaps 10 times when he uses this phrase, metatautal, after these things, John is moving from one scene or event to the next. Here in the book of Revelation, we see this phrase 3 times in the first 4 chapters, twice by our Lord speaking it to John, and then John himself said, after these things I looked. So we conclude that the things of the church age are over by the time we get to chapter 4, verse 1, and that we're about to move to some other set of events, as it is true and consistent with John's writing style. And that is the case. The church age concludes. John, I believe, is a type of the church who was caught up to heaven at the rapture, and from the perspective of being in heaven, he sees the tribulation began in chapter 6, verse 1, when the Lord Jesus breaks the seal on the scroll of redemption, the first seal. And so if that is true, and I believe it is, and I have a lot to support that conclusion with, but just this one book of Revelation, if it were our only book for the New Testament regarding the prophecies of the church, from the structure of the book of Revelation, we can conclude that the church is not on the earth during the time that the tribulation begins, because if John is a type of the church, then he's in heaven witnessing the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, that's important to many people who study Bible prophecy and are premillennial. That is, they believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord, will come and establish his kingdom and rule on this earth from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. This is called premillennial. That is, he will return and then rule for 1,000 years. All the early church fathers were premillennial. The scripture seems to be premillennial. That is, Christ will return before the 1,000 years begins. That's only common sense. However, while in the first century, the apostles believed the Lord was coming in their day, especially Paul the apostle, he wrote the Thessalonians, church at Thessalonica had to write him to ask him what becomes of the believers in Thessalonica who die before the Lord returns. And that's when he wrote 2 Thessalonians and explained to them that the Lord will raise those who have died in him before he catches away the living believers at the rapture of the church. So Paul believed that the Lord was coming in his day. The churches were ministered the prophetic word in the early days of the church. They didn't have a Bible, did not have a canon, a collection of sacred writings that were authoritative for believers as we do today in our Bibles. But they lived in the expectancy of the Lord's return, which is proper. We're supposed to live in the expectation of the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John, we believe, is a type of the church being caught up in the rapture, and then the things after the church age begins. But along these lines, I want you to look at one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 32, chapter 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. This is a very critical verse, because what I'm about to say regarding Bible prophecy being premillennial and pre-tribulational. I'm premillennial as well as being pre-tribulational. I believe the church will be raptured before the tribulation begins, not in the middle of the tribulation, not at the end of the tribulation. So while the church were premillennial, all the church fathers were premillennial in the first 200 years of church history, they did not necessarily have a clear understanding of the rapture of the church. That was a mystery to the Old Testament people. It was a mystery Paul was given to explain in the New Testament. He called himself a steward of the mysteries of God, and he had several mysteries given to him that he enunciated for us in the New Testament in his writings. But the church being raptured is still mysterious to us. We still don't have a clear-cut understanding of it, even at the end of the age as we appear to be now. But because of the fact that when the Lord did not come in the first 200 years of church history, and the Bishop of Rome began to gain ascendancy as the bishopric of Christendom, especially after Constantine in 330 AD declared Christianity the state religion, the bishop at Rome then had greater prestige because the emperor was in the same city as he was in. And over the years, the various churches, the bishoprics around the civilized world, the Roman Empire, there were five great bishoprics in the ancient church. That is Jerusalem, Antioch, Alexandria in Egypt, Byzantium in Turkey, and Rome. The five great bishoprics. But when Rome began to gain ascendancy and the other bishops began to look to the bishop at Rome for authority and advice, and when the Lord delayed his coming, there developed what became to be known as post-millennialism. That is, Christ comes back after the 1,000 years reign, because the church began to see that the church replaced Israel as the recipient of God's covenant promises to Abraham and to David. That's called replacement theology. and it's popular today, and it produced what we know as postmillennialism, that is, Christ returns after the 1,000 years are over, but the church has been supposedly ruling now for 2,000 years. So that went out of popularity as a result of the world getting worse and worse and worse. And so now today, as a result of John Darby around the 18th century, 1850 or something like that, he brought in what is called dispensationalism, and now we're into believing in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. This is the basic evangelical position. We are premillennial. We believe Christ will return and literally rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years on the earth. The church has not replaced all of God's promises or any of God's promises that he made to Israel, to Abraham, to David. The church is a separate people with a separate covenant, a separate destiny. And because of this mix of understanding of the church replacing Israel, replacement theology, there's total confusion now with respect to Bible prophecy and the coming of the Lord. And so one reason why we have this broadcast is to hopefully be used of God to bring some clarity. Now, in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 10:32, it says this, and I've been here before, and I want to reemphasize this. Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 10, give no offense. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. These are three groups or classes of people on the earth today. You are either a Jew, that is a descendant through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or you are a non-Jew or a Gentile. That is, the word Greeks is also Gentiles. Give none offense either to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, non-Jews, or to the church of God. Now, in the church of God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. That is, as it relates to your status of being in Christ. You're not improved because you're male or rich or free. You're not disadvantaged because you are female, poor, and a slave. In Christ, we all have the same status. That's the meaning of neither bond nor free, male nor female. You're still a male or a female. I'm still an African-American. I'm still a male or a female. I mean, I'm still a male. So, I mean, we don't change in our earthly state, but in terms of our status in Christ, we are equal with no regard to your class, your social standing, or your gender. But these three groups of people all have prophecies regarding them in the Bible. Certainly the Jews have many prophecies about their end state. After all, Jesus is the Jews' Messiah. He's going to return to establish the kingdom he promised to Israel and rule from Jerusalem as the king of the world. Yes, he's the savior of the world, but he's also the king of Israel. And when he returns, he will be returning to establish that long-awaited kingdom, fulfilling his covenant promises, God's covenant promises to Abraham, to David. But there are prophecies regarding the Jews. There are prophecies regarding the Gentile nations, especially those surrounding Israel or had contact with Israel. And those prophecies discuss those nations' states at the end of their days. The prophecies regarding many of the Gentile nations prophesy of their end. And then, of course, the Church of Jesus Christ, a unique group of people, we have our own prophecies regarding the church. And we've been looking at the major prophecy about the church, which is found in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. If you want to know the last state of the church, you have to look in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and then look at the corpus, Paul's corpus, his body of writings regarding the rapture, which he was given knowledge to write about. He tells us the time will come when the church will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. He tells us that the Spirit says in the last days perilous times shall come, For men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, traitors, disobedient to parents, incontinent, unholy, unthankful, without natural love, unloving, despisers of those who are good, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. Peter tells us that as there were false prophets among the people of Israel in the Old Testament, that there will be false teachers among the people of God, the church, in the last days, who will make merchandise of God's people and will exploit them and will turn them into property for their own gain. The last state of the church is throughout Paul's writings. It is crystallized and put forth in the book of Revelation in the seven letters to the seven churches. And we have been dealing with the prophecies concerning the church. We're going to deal with the prophecies concerning Israel, and we're going to deal with the prophecies concerning the Gentile nations in succeeding broadcasts, the Lord willing. But we have started with the church because that's where the book of Revelation starts, and we are in the church. Now, getting back to the book of Revelation, our time remaining, I want to say this as an overview to the seven letters. The seven churches are written to, are addressed in the book of Revelation. Seven churches. Five of the seven were called upon by our Lord to repent. Five of the seven churches needed to repent. Only two received no condemnation from our Lord. That is the church, the persecuted church at Smyrna and the evangelical church of Philadelphia. That's number one. Five churches need to repent. Only two receive no condemnation but were commended for their virtues. Secondly, only one church of the seven was promised to be delivered from the great tribulation. Hear this, only one church of the seven was given the promise to be delivered from the great tribulation. That's the church of Philadelphia. He says, because you have kept the word of my command to persevere, chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Only one of the seven churches was promised to be raptured, if you please. One of the seven churches was told if they did not repent, he would cast those that were guilty of the crimes he detailed, the sins he expounded upon, that they would be cast into great tribulation. That's the church at Thyatira, a church where the Lord promises that if you don't repent, listening to that woman teaching you seductive things, teaching you to participate in all manner of evil and wickedness so you might know the goodness of God, if you deal with the depths of Satan, the wickedness and the evil of Satan, he promised that he would kill her if she didn't repent. He would put her in a bed of suffering. He would kill her children with pestilence and cast all those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Yes, now for that church, it meant intense suffering. It meant that those that were committing adultery based upon her teaching, they would suffer intense suffering. It means that if she did not repent, then he would kill her children with death, that is, Jezebel's children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. That is, those historic churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, would have heard about Jezebel, her teaching, and would have heard that perhaps her children died of a pestilence, and perhaps many that were committing adultery were intensely suffering. Now, that was true in the first century. However, prophetically speaking, the Lord is saying, those that practice lawlessness in the church, those that practice sin, doesn't have to be just adultery. It could be theft, covetousness, any practice of sin is a lifestyle. You could be a drug dealer and think you're going to heaven. You could be a Hollywood star doing porno films and think you're going to heaven. But I'm saying anyone doing evil, following false doctrine and lukewarm and liberal doctrine, that are in these churches today, you have got the promise of being cast into great tribulation unless you repent. The point is, of the seven churches, Only two were commended for what they were doing. Only one was promised to be delivered from the great tribulation. One was promised to be cast into the great tribulation if they did not repent. And of the seven churches, one was seen with the Lord outside of its door, calling into the church, that is the church of Laodicea, for anyone who has ear to hear what he's saying to them. He's not even in the Laodicean modern day church. We believe it represents the modern last day church in America, in particular in the West in general. But so the overview of the seven letters, only one was told you will be delivered from the great tribulation. Now I say, because the last four letters to the seven churches, the last four letters end with the exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, I have submitted that the types of churches that came out of Laodicea, liberal church, Sardis, a dead Protestant church, Philadelphia, evangelical church, and Laodicea, the modern church, these letters to those churches end with the exhortation to hear. And therefore, the types of churches that came out of these four churches are still with us today. And I believe those four categories are the modern church, the evangelical church, the dead Protestant church, and the liberal church, both Catholic and Protestant that fall into that camp. So we have seen these chapters, and I hope that you have been with us from the beginning. You have a better grasp of the book of Revelation. If you conclude with me that the church, because it's not mentioned in chapters 4 through 22, is not in view in those chapters, and that it is in heaven represented by the 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones around the throne of God. Now, that's just my understanding of a pre-tribulational, premillennial rapture of the church, based upon just the book of Revelation and its structure, realizing that there are three classes of people on the earth, and all three classes have their own set of prophecies from God concerning them. And so stay with us in these studies here at KTYM, the School of the Prophets. The Lord willing, we'll be back next week at the same time, 1 o'clock. We're also live streaming KTYM.com Pacific Standard Time at 1 o'clock. Tell a friend about the program. Listen to this last announcement. We'll be back.
The School of the Prophets is brought to you by Inner City Missions, the corporate ministry of Evangelist Stephen Benson. For more information about the ministry or to contact him, visit our website, innercitymissions.org. To order a copy of the book by Evangelist Stephen Benson, Midnight Cry, visit our website, inner-city-missions.org, or call 323-899-5454.
Thank you for tuning in today. Pray for us. Lord willing, we'll be back next week at 1 p.m. for another edition of the School of the Prophets. Until then, walk with the Lord. Continue looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.